my books and Bibles here to hold down the my paper here. Hopefully that'll stay put. You know, communication, we rely so much more on body language than we realize. And when I'm talking to you like this, I rely so much on body language, except when we're so spread out like this, it's hard to get the facial body language cues. You know, you've got a mask over your face, most of you do. You've got sunglasses on, so many of you do. I don't even know who you are, some of you. I say, Libby, who is that? And so there's that. And then there's the fact that you're so far away that if you did have your glasses off and your face mask off, I still might not be able to get any cues. When you're speaking to a group like this, the speaker has to exaggerate his tone dynamics, everything, in order to communicate. You need to exaggerate your responses. So I'm going to give you a few tips here. You know, when I say something and it makes you think, you should go like this. Okay? And when you agree with something, you should vigorously, not just go like that, but go vigorously like this. Last week, one brother was saying, you know, he felt like something I said last week, he just wanted to say amen. And I'm thinking, why didn't you? It's all right to say amen. That's it. That's what I wanted. I wanted that right there. So I think that maybe if we work at it a little bit, I'm going to be able to get this lesson across to you today. We're going to prepare our minds to remember the Lord's death, the death that he died on our behalf, and to eat the Lord's Supper. And as we do that today, I want to focus upon the events that led up to Jesus' crucifixion. And I want to focus on one particular part of those events, one particular character, Barabbas. This is not somebody that we often spend a whole lot of time talking about, but actually, Barabbas is relatively prominent in the story. His part in the story is reported in all four accounts of the death of Jesus Christ, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there are some interesting things about Barabbas. First of all, simply his name, the name Barabbas. It's made up of two parts, Bar and Abbas, or we could say Abba. Abba is an Aramaic word for father. In Mark 14th chapter, in verse 36, as Mark gives us the account of Jesus praying in the garden, Mark has it this way. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Remove this cup from me, howbeit not what I will, but what thou wilt. Abba was an Aramaic word for father. And Mark, of all the writers of the New Testament, is the one that tends to tell us what something was in Aramaic. Aramaic was the usually spoken language. It was the typically spoken language in first century Palestine. And Mark will often mention what somebody said and tell us what they said in Aramaic and then translate it for us. Of course, he translates it into Greek, and then we get it translated into English. We have a song, Night with Evan Pinion. And the last line of that song is, Abba, Father, Father, let thy will be done. So we're familiar with Abba, meaning father. The first part of Barabbas, Bar Abba, Bar Abbas, the first part means son. And so it's interesting to think about that name, Barabbas, son of father. Or you could say, son of the father. Why is that? It's possible it's a title. It's possible it's a name. But isn't it interesting that there's this character in this story, and his name means son of the father. And then there's something else interesting. It gets a little bit more confusing and a little bit more interesting, actually, in Matthew, the 27th chapter, and verse 17. And I'm going to read from the American Standard, where it says, when they therefore were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will I release unto you, Barabbas, or Jesus who is called Christ? But if you're reading from the New International Version, or I'm trying to remember which one it is, I think it's the NET Bible, the New English Translation, it will say, whom shall I release? Jesus, the son of Abbas, or Jesus, Barabbas, or Jesus, the one called Christ. There are some manuscripts of the New Testament that have, in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 17, Jesus as the name of Barabbas. And so, if that were right, it would make sense why Pilate would say, Jesus, the one who's called Christ, he's got two Jesuses there. I've got Jesus Barabbas, Jesus, son of the Father, and I've got Jesus, the one called Christ. Which one do you want me to release to you? I don't know whether that Jesus is authentic there. It's in some manuscripts. Most manuscripts do not have the word Jesus there. But if you think about it just from the standpoint of what would be the explanation for it having been added if it weren't there, or what would be the explanation for it having been removed if it had been there, it's easy to see why scribes along the way, seeing Barabbas, this criminal called Jesus, would say, well, we can't have him being called Jesus. That's almost blasphemous. Let's take that out. It's harder to imagine why somebody would have said, here's a guy, his name is just Barabbas. Let's say his name was also Jesus. Kind of hard to understand that. I don't know which is the correct reading, but it is interesting that you put all of that together, whether it's just Barabbas, son of the Father, or Jesus Barabbas. What you have reminds you of the fact that the theme of an imposter is a prominent theme in the Bible. Going back to the Old Testament, the idea of false gods in the place of the true God, but more specifically, false Christs. In Matthew, the 24th chapter and verse 24, Jesus warns that there will be false Christs, false messiahs. In Revelation, the 13th chapter and verse 3, a letter which begins with Jesus introducing himself as the one who was dead and now lives. In other words, the one who's been raised from the dead. We come to chapter 13 and verse 3, and the devil is giving his authority to this beast. And this beast has multiple heads, and one of those heads has a wound, a death stroke, a death wound. And yet he appears as having been smitten to death, and yet alive. In other words, this beast to whom Satan gives his authority appears as a counterfeit Christ. Here is Jesus who was dead and lives, and now here's this other thing that has authority from Satan, and he has the appearance of one who was dead and now lives. When you think of the idea of an imposter, an imposter God, an imposter standard of righteousness, an imposter morality. You may think of Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, where it talks about those who call evil good and good evil. You may think about the world in which we live in, where there are those things that are held up as good and righteous, and yet we look at the Word of God and we see they are evil and immoral. Don't be distracted by society's standards of righteousness. Don't be distracted by the popular media's standard of righteousness. The only way that we're going to avoid being distracted and led to chase some concept of righteousness or morality or justice that is not from God is if we are laser focused on Jesus, the Son of God, upon the Word of God as revealed in Scripture. If indeed Jesus Barabbas was his name. Jesus means Yahweh saves, or God is salvation. Here you have this Barabbas being held up, if his name is Jesus, as by his name, something to do with salvation. Why? We'll come back to that in a moment. We generally think of Pilate as the one who brings up the possibility of releasing either Jesus or Barabbas. And in John, the 18th chapter and verse 39, certainly it is Pilate who says, you have a custom. that at the feast, at Passover, I release to you one of the prisoners, one of the Jews who've been taken into custody. And that may well be the case. But something I had not really paid a lot of attention to is that in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 15 and verse 8, it says the multitude went up and began to ask him. The multitude began to ask him to do as he was accustomed to do unto them. If you just read Mark's account, you'd get the impression that this they took the initiative and said, hey, how about like every year you release somebody, how about releasing somebody? There are various possible scenarios that could account for both of those descriptions. A lot of times when you have two people telling a story about what happened, if you just take one or the other, you might get different pictures. But to get what really happened, you have to take them both. And then it's sometimes hard to really nail down what is it that exactly happened. I don't know exactly here what the order of things was. It could be there were different groups that had come before Pilate's judgment seat on this particular morning. Some have come, and what they have in mind is we've got to get Jesus crucified. And maybe there were others who had come, and they're just there because, well, it's Passover. We want to go get a prisoner released. Maybe that group says, hey, do what you're accustomed to doing. And then Pilate, dealing with the group who are saying, we want Jesus crucified, reminded of that, says, you have a custom. I don't know exactly how all of that went, but one thing that does seem to be clear is that Pilate broke away from the normal custom a little bit. Uncharacteristically, it seems he limited the choice to two people. Normally, it appears from what Matthew says in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 15, the Jews just got to pick a prisoner, and whoever they picked, he would release. It says in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 15, whom they desired. It's just like they just said, all right, that's the guy we want released. He'd release him. But on this occasion, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 17, as we've already read, Pilate said unto them, whom will you release unto you? But he doesn't leave it open-ended. He gives them two choices, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ. Why? Why in this particular year does Pilate decide to limit it to just these two? One of these two. Pilate may have had one agenda. Pilate seems to be looking for a way to get out of putting Jesus to death. So he can say, how about this scoundrel or Jesus, whom Pilate knows has done nothing worthy of death. But you remember that God can have something different in mind by what we say and do than we ourselves have in mind. Caiaphas, you remember in John the 11th chapter, made the statement that it is necessary that one die, that the whole nation perish not. And he had one meaning in mind, but the scripture tells us the Holy Spirit had another meaning in mind, that Jesus would die for the sins of the people whom he would save. That wasn't Caiaphas' meaning, but the Holy Spirit had another meaning by those same words in mind. So what could God have had in mind if God is behind the fact that Pilate chooses two and says, choose one of these two? And one is somebody whose name means Son of the Father, or perhaps even Jesus, Son of the Father. You've got to choose between this Jesus, Son of the Father, and this Jesus who is called Christ. What do we have here? Knowing that Jesus means God is salvation or Yahweh saves, what you could see here is a choice between a false salvation and a true salvation. How could Barabbas have represented a false salvation? Well, we need to look a little bit at who was Barabbas. In Matthew the 27th chapter in verse 16, he is described as a notable prisoner. He wasn't just somebody who had been picked up for breaking and entering. He was a notable prisoner. In John the 18th chapter in verse 40, the English Standard Version, the New American Standard, and the King James all call him a robber. And I don't know if you've ever been puzzled when you see that passage referring to him as a robber, and then you see some other passage saying he was a murderer. It kind of seems like a little bit beside the point to mention that he was a robber if in fact he was a murderer. So why does it say robber? Well, in fact, some translations, they're in John 18:40, where the King James and the New American Standard and others say robber. Other translations say something different. The New International Version says he had taken part in an uprising. The Christian Standard Bible and the New English Translation say he was a revolutionary. And the Contemporary English Version, perhaps a little bit too contemporary, says he was a terrorist. Well, how do you get those different translations? That seems different than robber. Well, there's an explanation. The word meant robber. It's used in John, the 10th chapter, to talk about the one who comes to rob the sheep out of the sheepfold. It's used in Luke, the 10th chapter, in the story of the Good Samaritan. The man had been beaten and robbed by robbers, and the Good Samaritan comes to his rescue. But it's also a word that was used in the first century of insurrectionists. Josephus uses it that way. People trying to overthrow the system, the government. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 19, Luke just tells us he was one for a certain insurrection he had made. Let me read that right. There was one who for a certain insurrection made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. That's Barabbas. He was in prison on account of insurrection and murder in the city. Mark chapter 15 and verse 7 tells us he wasn't acting alone. He was part of a group. And it says he was bound with them that had made insurrection, men who in the insurrection had committed murder. In Acts 3rd chapter and verse 14, Peter simply refers to him as a murderer. So we come away with a pretty clear picture. This is a notable, a significant criminal, a man who was in prison on account of being part of a group, insurrectionists, and in the process of their uprising, murder had been committed. Why would you have insurrectionists in that day? We have injustice in our world. We know that. Well, there was injustice in that world as well. There were unjust tax collectors, people who would use their position, their authority as tax collectors to enrich themselves and at the same time impoverish others. There were rulers, governors who were tyrannical in exercising their authority. Pilate himself didn't have the best reputation. There were soldiers who extorted by threats of violence. And John warns them, don't do that. Don't extort by threats of violence. People in positions of authority, people in positions of law enforcement, but people who were unjust and unrighteous. In a society like that, you can see people get tired of those things. They want to change things. Jesus came to change, but he was not an insurrectionist. In John, the 3rd chapter, in verse 16, right after the well-known statement, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. It says in verse 17 that he came that the world should be saved through him. That's change. And that's an impact in the world that Jesus came to have. But Jesus didn't come to bring about political change. If you can have some influence in the world that makes it a better place, improves the politics, more power to you, great. But that's not the goal of Jesus. That's not the power of the gospel. God is not intending to create heaven on earth. Jesus comes into the world to change hearts. And to change the hearts of the people who would be his people, and to create a kingdom of peace and righteousness. He's not trying to remake the kingdoms of men. He is trying to create his kingdom, a kingdom of peace and righteousness. We all understand the biblical principle that we live in the world, but we are not of the world. We understand that. I want to tell you, we can rise above the world. We can sit in heavenly places. And in Jesus Christ, we do that, even if we live in a corrupt and unjust world. We can be lights in this world and bring others to the kingdom of peace and righteousness. In the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul refers to the God of this world. Who do you think he's talking about? I think that's right. I think he's talking about Satan. It is not our task to fix Satan's world. Our task is to find peace in the kingdom of the King of Peace. For all of us to be peaceful citizens in the kingdom of the King of Peace. And so you are presented with two men, Barabbas, an insurrectionist, and Jesus. Maybe he was called Jesus Barabbas. And then you have Jesus the Christ. And both are coming with a message. Both are trying to bring about change. Barabbas, he's an insurrectionist. Putting hope in a man like Barabbas would have been to put hope in a false salvation. We're not going to find salvation in this world. We're going to rise above this. So we think about all of that, and we think about Barabbas, and we find it repugnant that such a man as Barabbas would get off scot-free while Jesus would be condemned to death. What if you were standing there and you were a disciple of Jesus Christ, and here's this man who is a murderer, and you see that he is the one that is let go, and Jesus is led away to be crucified? What do you think of this Barabbas? But he serves a purpose. Listen to the juxtaposition in Luke's account. Luke chapter 23 and verse 14. Listen to it carefully. You brought this man to see me, Pilate says. You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And wait a minute, what did he just say about Jesus? You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. Was that true of Jesus? Who was that true of? And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. We come down to verse 18. They cried all together, saying, "Away with this man," meaning Jesus, "and release for us Barabbas." And then Luke says, "He was one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder." Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." I'll punish him just to satisfy you, but he's not done anything worthy of death. I'll let him go. But they were insistent and with loud voices asking that he be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Aside from the irony, there is something consistent with the gospel message here. The wrong man was punished. I think of Isaiah 53 and verse 8. He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. The ones who deserved the stroke are not the ones who got it. And the one who didn't deserve it is the one who got it. That's the essence of the gospel. The wrong man got punished, put to death. So it is with us. We are the ones who deserve the punishment. And Jesus is the one who got it. But it was by design. it was God's plan that Jesus would be punished so we would not have to be. He took our place. 2,000 years ago, a righteous man died so that though we live in a corrupt world, we could escape the corruption of this world and have eternal life with a righteous and holy God. All of us united in Jesus Christ, forgiven of our sins. That's why we come together and remember that death each first day of the week. That's why we eat the Lord's Supper. We're going to sing a hymn, and then we'll partake in the Lord's Supper.